good morning, everyone. Ordinarily, if I had a choice to be excited or to be bored, I would choose excitement. I would rather be excited than to be bored. But today was a little bit more exciting than I had anticipated. My wife and family and I, we left the house. We were in such a good mood. I had my nice cup of coffee. You can't start a day without coffee. We were in the car. Pat let me rest a little bit so I can go over some notes here while she's driving, and everything is going so well until we got on the Meadowbrook Parkway. Now, you know how situations can cause you to think differently when you actually are a part of the situation. But I says, it's okay. So what? It's a little bit of traffic. Well, it's a heck of a lot of traffic. And then I realized I didn't even see the sign that says you're a mile away from Loop Parkway. I said, wow, we are far out, and the traffic is going at the top speed of 2.5 miles an hour. And then I could feel a little bit of excitement coming. Not a good excitement, but an excitement. So I said, well, just in case we have to call the church, Pat, do you have your phone? Of course not. And of course, I don't have a phone. I said, you know what? At this point, let's stop looking at the situation and the circumstances. Let's just enjoy the Lord. Whatever happens is God's day, and we should be happy to be a part of it. So anyway, guys, we were able to get by pretty quickly, and I didn't have to jump out the car and run down the Loop Parkway because I would look a little crazy to do that. So we avoided that. But again, we got here in time, and again, God bless you all. It's a pleasure to be here. So just before we start, I'm going to ask my brother Fred if he would come. He's going to touch and agree with us just before we actually begin.
Good morning, saints of the Most High God. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we just thank you for this day, a day we've never seen before. And we just glorify you, we exalt you, and we magnify you, your name and your word above all things. And now we ask, Father, that you anoint and bless our brother, Ralph Johnson, to bring forth the message to our spirits. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, everyone. Got some exciting things to tell you this morning. I'm not going to be before you long, but there's a couple of minutes I'd like to stick around with you for a little bit. We're going to be, as you guys know, we've been in Luke for a while, and we've learned a whole lot of fascinating things, so why change today? We're going to go, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and I'll read what it says. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New International Version. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of prominent Pharisees, he saw he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body, or what we would call today edema. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, or is it not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they said nothing. If I had to put a title on this discussion for a couple of minutes, it'll be the controversy of healing on the Sabbath. The controversy of healing on the Sabbath. So, what have we learned so far in the book of Luke? Well, it's been an exciting book. We've learned about the announcement of Christ's death. We walked into the introduction of John the Baptist. We saw a young Jesus talking to the scholars and amazing him with his knowledge of all the Old Testament and its laws and precepts. We saw the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. We saw the unsuccessful temptation of Jesus by that rotten devil. And we saw the calling of Matthew from a tax collector to a disciple and that contentious fasting incident. All of this was in the book of Luke, and that's not even past the sixth chapter. So today, we're going to go into chapter 14, and we're going to look at an encounter, a very interesting and controversial encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees. And for those of you who don't know, the Pharisees are these were religious leaders, experts in the law. They know everything, and they always wanted to find some issue with Jesus because they really didn't like the man. So the presumed controversy in the minds of the Pharisees was this situation about healing on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm trying to get the big picture. So there's a person sick. On this sickness, I mean, the person didn't choose to be sick on the Sabbath day. He just was sick. And Jesus saw him. He could have seen him any other day, but he just happened to see the sick person on the Sabbath day. So what did Jesus do? He healed the man. But then he asked a question, which nobody prompted him to ask, but he asked a question. Is it lawful to heal a person on the Sabbath? Now, it's very interesting he asked that question because if you go back into chapter 6, he did the same thing. He healed someone on the Sabbath. But when he did, the Pharisees were enraged. They were upset. They were just crazy upset with what he did because they felt that, well, healing is a form of work, and you cannot do work on the Sabbath. So he broke the Sabbath, and that's where all this rage came from. Jesus did what he came to do. He said he came for the sick. Remember the Pharisees are talking about him hanging out with these lower class people, and Jesus said, I don't need to be around the well. I came for the sick. That's why I'm here. So, you know, Rob, I have a couple of critical questions as I was doing this study. When is it not okay to do good on the Sabbath? When is it not okay to do good on any day? When is it not all good? How did we come to that conclusion? Well, it looks to me like the Pharisees were all bogged down with the letter of the law and paid no attention to the substance of the law. And that's where the mark was missed. Well, that brings me to another critical question. This healing that Jesus did, who is it from? Did this healing come from God the Father? And if it did, how does it make any sense that God will perform an action inconsistent with his very commands? See, when you're all bogged down into letters and not the substance, you miss the obvious. You miss that God himself is in charge of everything. And then Jesus made it very simple when he called himself something. I'm going to hold off on that right now. Jesus said, you are not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for you. Wow, that sounds pretty cool. I'm not quite sure what that means, but that sounds pretty good. Well, Jesus made it very clear what it meant. He says, you know what? The Sabbath was made for your benefit. It was never made to be a burden on you. So if one sees anything that God has produced in your life to be a burden, then it's really not from God, but it's made to be a benefit from you. Wow, Jesus, that's pretty cool. I'm glad you said that. Now I have a little bit more clarification, but how can Jesus even say this? Well, for one, as God incarnate or God in the physical flesh, he has the authority to say anything he wants. And as one having authority and being Lord of the Sabbath, then he can do whatever he wants with the Sabbath and tell us what the Sabbath is all about concerning us. So we're living in a time, though, when everyone questions authority. Everyone finds some issue to question authority. Remember Jesus said, he is the Lord of the Sabbath? That meant so much that it was emphasized strongly in all three of the synoptic gospels. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So as we go on, we're going to look a little bit into what that means. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. But how can this authority be questioned? One with authority commands attention. And you know what, Roz? It came to my remembrance one day. It reminded me of my science life. And everybody who knows me knows you really can't separate me from science and science from you guys know. But it reminded me of a very interesting concept in science that reminded me about authority and the importance of authority. What I'm going to ask is that you would take a quick second and look at this screen. Now, if you go back to your science and chemistry years, you will recognize behind me something called the periodic table of the elements. Now, these are the elements. Would you believe there are some elements on this periodic table that we really strongly believe in science? There are some elements on this periodic table that we've never seen before. We don't even know that they've ever existed. We can't reproduce them in any lab. We don't have instruments sensitive enough to find them, but we will be the first to tell you that those elements all exist. So I'm not understanding this, Ralph. You mean to tell me that you believe in elements that you can't verify their existence, and you've never seen them, and you can't reproduce them, and you don't have instruments sensitive enough to detect them, but you believe in them? I said, oh yeah, sure, definitely. Not only that, we believe in them so much that we've even given them names. Stuff that we've never seen before, we've given them names. Okay, I guess it just begs the question, that doesn't sound like the greatest smartness in the world. How does that come about? Well, let me tell you. The periodic table is based upon something called the periodic law. And the periodic law is derived from the empirical science of mathematics. And guess what? No scientist is going to fight with the authority of mathematics. So if mathematics states that these elements exist, guess what we're going to do? We're going to believe it. You don't have to prove to us that it's actually there, but we're going to believe it because mathematics is the authority, and we will not question it. Can you imagine if all of us Christians, love the Lord, saw the authority of the Bible in such the same way? The authority in us is so strong that we would never question it. Even though we live in a society where all authority is questioned, we understand that our authority comes from the Word of God, and we will not question it. And when I saw that concept in science, any scientist who knows the periodic table will tell you, oh, yeah, those things exist. We never saw them before. We don't know what they look like. If they did exist, they would probably, no. We trust the authority of mathematics, just like we as Christians trust the authority of the Word of God. He, Jesus, who was the Lord of the Sabbath, explains it was for our benefit and was never meant to be a burden. But wait a minute, hold on. Let's not go too fast. Let's understand this thing. Was the Pharisees wrong? I mean, simply because Jesus came, did it make the law insignificant? Well, Jesus clearly said, look, guys, before you get the wrong idea, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Remember, the purpose of the law was manifold. First of all, let us in a pathway to one who is finally going to redeem us from our bad situation. It was a situation where we could see the negativity in our own. The law was like a mirror that lets us see the dirtiness on ourselves. That's what the law did. The law also taught us some good things like dedication and sacrifice. However, simply keeping the Sabbath, as all the Pharisees were so into doing, keeping the Sabbath, don't mean to mess up your theology, but keeping the Sabbath had no redemptive value because that wasn't what's going to bring you to God. Refraining from stealing, murdering, and covetousness is nice, but that is not what's going to keep you from God. It's with the blood of Jesus. And without the blood of Jesus, nothing else means anything. Nothing else means anything. So redemption comes by faith in the crucified Christ. So again, the Pharisees specifically looking at Jesus. As the scripture says in both chapter 14 and chapter 6, they sat there and they studied his every move. They studied his every word. They wanted to see exactly what he would say and how he would say it and when would he say it and who he would say it to. For one reason, not that they wanted to learn anything, but to see what evidence they could gather to use against him. It was almost like a prosecuting attorney. A prosecuting attorney has one job, that's to prosecute. Even though mitigating circumstances probably existed. So the Pharisees acting as prosecuting attorneys probably had mitigating circumstances. Well, he did say he's the Son of God. He did say he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He did say he came to heal the sick. All of those are mitigating circumstances that they clearly ignored because they had one goal, and that was to prosecute. Gather the evidence to prosecute one who they didn't like because he was a complete threat to them. But little, and I love this part, little did they know that they were active participants in God's orchestrated plan. Watch this. The ultimate goal of the Pharisees was to get Jesus on that cross. The ultimate goal of God was to get Jesus on that cross. The ultimate goal of the Pharisees was to have Jesus beaten and tortured for his perceived transgressions. The ultimate goal of God was to have Jesus on the cross beaten and tortured for the transgressions of the people. The ultimate goal of the Pharisees was to have Jesus dead and buried to show the power of the council. The ultimate goal of God was to have Jesus dead and buried to show the power of the resurrection. And that is why we support the gospel of our God, the Lord of the Sabbath. Wow, Ralph, well, okay. So we're in chapter 14, and we took a little bit of chapter 6, and we put them together, and we saw how the Pharisees were upset with Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. Okay, what? I guess the main thing I'm trying to figure out in 2022 is, well, when is actually the Sabbath? Because I don't want to mess up the Sabbath, so when is the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath on a Saturday? Is the Sabbath on a Sunday? Is the Sabbath Friday night into Friday morning? When is the Sabbath? What does the Bible tell us about the Sabbath? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I've searched diligently the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Inside out, upside down, round side up. I use biblical criticism, textual criticism, lower criticism, higher criticism. I've looked everywhere in every page, and I found out one thing. Nowhere could I find where God wanted us to argue over such matters. Never could I find that. When Jesus spoke, he asked questions, but he didn't ask any old type of questions. He asked specific questions dealing with specific concerns. He wanted people to contemplate the unnecessary burden we place on ourselves when our logical mind operates on the need for form and fashion and ceremony. When God is simply telling us to activate our faith, because faith is everything. Without faith, the scripture says it's impossible to please God, and he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Activate that faith. Without the faith, nothing else makes any sense. So the logical minds of the Pharisees wanted to adhere to a concept of the Sabbath. When God is saying, behold, and acknowledge the Lord of the Sabbath. With too much we're using our intellect and too much we're using our logic. And if our intellect and logic does not conform with our faith, then there's a battle between the two. In the world of the Christian, logic versus faith, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. Logic is the accumulation of data formed to draw a conclusion. Faith helps us to believe in the impossible, to predict the unpredictable, to love the unlovable. This is the concept of faith. And faith over logic will win all the time. So, there are some wonderful philosophers I've been reading, great men, highly intelligent, wonderful guys who believe in the concept of logic. And logic is not a bad thing. But if one tries to find evidence to support the fact that logic is more powerful than faith, then we'll find that argument to be unsustainable. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. As I come closer to a conclusion, I wondered if I was there, if I was sitting among the Pharisees, and I saw Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and the only thing I have ever learned is don't you dare break the Sabbath. Jesus knew that the Pharisees knew a lot about the Old Testament and the law, so what he did was he took the stuff that they believe in. He says, well, look, when David went and took that showbread, he wasn't supposed to do it. Let me guess, he was struck down and destroyed and murdered because he did something he was not supposed to do. No, God still blessed him, made him a wonderful person. God liked him so much that the Savior came through his line. Okay, so if your goat or donkey or ox falls into a hole, wouldn't you jump in that hole to save them? And I guess what? You know what I bet? I bet you there were a whole bunch of oxes falling into holes and people jumping in there getting them because that's their bread and butter. But nobody questions that. But when you see Jesus doing something good on the Sabbath, then you try to look at some logical reasoning for him not to do it so that you could persecute? And I said, you know what? God, help my unbelief. Regardless of what I think is logically correct, whatever thing I am intellectually capable of, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. There is a reason why Jesus said he's the Lord of the Sabbath, because he has clear authority, authority in the life of the Christian that should never be questioned. So again, as I begin to close, just want us to see again, the Pharisees tried their best as prosecuting attorneys to find something that Jesus is doing wrong, when all of the time, and they never could see it because they're looking with the wrong eyes, they could never see that Jesus was not only doing the will of the Father, but nothing he did was inconsistent with anything concerning the Father, including the commandments of God, as one having the authority over those things. So again, I come to you and say, as we enjoy the rest of our day, the authority of Christ, if we really understood the authority of Christ and the authority of the Word of God, then we could see things in a much more perceptive and clearer light. When the Word of God says that he came to redeem us from our sins, we won't question it. When the Word of God says that there are many mansions prepared for us because we love him, we won't question it. When the Word of God says that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, we won't question it. When the Bible actually says things that we don't particularly like, that we have to come to a judgment and our works will be judged, we don't like it. But I also love the part that when we come to God, the blood of Jesus washes that stuff into a sea of forgetfulness. Understanding the authority of the God that we serve, the Lord of the Sabbath. God bless you all. Let us pray.